We're in the book of Romans, chapter 7. And we've been going over chapter 7 in three parts. This is the third part, the war on sin. There's a lot of wars going on right now. We just started bombing Iraq again. I was wondering when that was going to start up. It's like fads, bell bottoms are coming back into style, and we're back in Iraq. We just kind of go through these fads. And I thought it was funny because I was listening about the war and how, well, we finally decided that when our interests were being threatened, that we were going to start sending in planes and bombing Iraq. And I was thinking about this, and when Israel was protecting themselves, nobody thought that was good. But we're bombing a completely different country who's not even attacking us, and that's okay too. And I have no problem with our troops being in Iraq, but I think it's funny the double standard that we have towards Israel, saying that, oh, Israel shouldn't be protecting themselves while we can just, invade other countries. It's not a big deal. And here, I was thinking about war this week and what it means to go to war. Have you ever seen the remnants of war? When I first went to Nicaragua as a missionary, I was there right after the war, and I was working at an orphanage, and all of the kids in this orphanage, their parents had been killed during the war. And so we were taking care of 30, 32 kids, and seeing these kids who were unwanted and unloved and had all of these other issues going on, and seeing the remnants of war, the property that we bought where our facility is right now, when we bought it, we had trenches still dug into the side of the hill where they were in these trenches during the war. We had to fill them in because people kept falling into the trenches. And we found, I have in my office here on my bookshelf, mortar rounds, the shell casings for mortar rounds and all kinds of stuff that we found in these trenches. And seeing the destruction and the hardships that go on during war and what happens during war. And when you're in war, you can't let your guard down at all, ever. You are just completely, constantly having to control everything about your person. You have to control your mind. You can't be freaked out. You can't be startled. You have to be careful because you're holding a weapon at this point. And if you're startled, you might shoot the wrong person. War is devastating. In war, it takes all of your effort to stay alive during a war. All of it. And when I was thinking about all of these things, and I was thinking about the war on sin, many times I think that we have the wrong perspective on the war on sin. I think that we think that we're all the National Guard. We show up every couple of weeks out of the year, and we train a little bit, and then we go home to our TVs and our lifestyle. And so a few times out of the year, we'll go and we'll show up and we'll practice war on sin. And then the rest of the time, it's back to life as normal. And that's not really what we need to be doing. That's not really what God has called us to. And I think that the biggest problem is that we're still trying to do things in the old way. I remember, I love history. I love reading history, watching movies about history, and watching the English and why they lost the war against the colonies is just amazing. They would all line up in these big lines. Have you ever seen this? Maybe you've watched movies like The Patriot and you've seen it. Or they'll sit there and they'll stand and they'll line up everybody in a big line, and then they'll have two rows and the front row drops to their knees and everybody loads, aim, and they wait until the guy says shoot. And the people in the colonies are like, yeah, we're not going to do that. So they're hiding behind trees and they're hiding in, they'll put something out in front of them and they'll ambush the other guys. And it was called guerrilla warfare. And they were actually just doing these tactics that we're not going to just stand there and let you shoot at us. Because before it was etiquette, war etiquette. You have both, the French and the English, they line up, they stand in front of each other, they both aim, and they both shoot. Bam! They take out half of each other's forces. Okay, reload. And they do two shots before they try to charge. What kind of a person's going to join the army? That doesn't make sense to me. Well, the Americans, well, at the time, the English, who were fighting for their independence from England, we said, no, we're not going to do that. So we were ambushing and hiding in holes and doing all this other stuff. And we would wait for a good time, and we'd just take out the opposing troops. The problem with the English during that time is that they were using an antiquated version of warfare. They were still operating in the old life, the old thought. They're trying to be proper and right, and in the end, they lost the war. We showed them what for. Every 4th of July, we celebrate showing the English what for. We were the first ones to break away from tyrannous rule of King George. That was an amazing feat. We broke the reign of the empire that ruled the entire world, that ruled the entire world. I feel like that's the way we should be thinking in our hearts when we talk about sin. We have an empirical rule over our hearts, and it's called sin. We have this thing that rules over our minds and our hearts, and it rules so totalitarian and so completely that we can't escape its demands on our life, right? How many of you feel that way, that you just can't get out from under the rule of sin? You're stuck there. And a lot of times we think that joining the National Guard and fighting a couple times a week or a month or a year is going to be enough to get out from under the reign of sin. But it's not. It's never going to be enough. So how do you defeat sin? And this is something that he's going to finalize here. We've been looking at different tactics and different things in different ways. And if you haven't caught the other studies, you can go back online and go to our website, ccsgv.com, and you can listen to them there. But when we're talking about sin, he talks about here in this chapter a specific thing that has to go on the entire time you're alive. There has to be something that we do from the time that we are born in Christ to the time that we die that we never stop doing. And he's going to introduce us slowly, and he's going to finally come to the idea at the very end. But this is going to be talking about the fact that we cannot win this war unless we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the biggest problem, I think, in the world today, in the church today, is that we think that we can win the war on sin without a relationship with Jesus Christ. How many people do you know, they go to marriage conferences trying to fix their marriage, and they go to conferences on how to beat this and do that and accomplish this and how to grow your church and 12 easy steps and all of these different things. But the Bible says, unless the Lord builds a house. See, that's, I think, one of the most important things that we can think of. Is God building the house, or are we doing it on our own? And so here, the relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing that you can do to win the war on sin. And he's going to talk about this because there's a number of different factors that keep us from being able to be successful. And we're going to start here in verse 13, Romans chapter 7. And he says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. What was good? He just got through saying that the law is good. The law is perfect. Matter of fact, the problem with the law is that it's too perfect. No one can be perfect. And so he says the law was good. It reveals sin, but the law is not bad. So has the law become sin? He goes, no. His favorite word, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known. And we're in verse 13. Has what has become good? What is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was pronounced or producing death in me through what is good. So the law revealed sin, and the more that you knew the law, the more you knew that you were a sinner and that you're evil and that there was no good in you. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and I am sold under sin. So we are completely ruled by sin. We're just completely full of sin. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Because what I want to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that's what I end up doing. If then I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. When we come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All of the past, all of the old things have passed away, and all things have become brand new. Now, isn't that an amazing statement? Now, we have a duality. We have a double-sided coin when we come to Christ. On the one side, we have heads. We have Jesus Christ, and he is the head of our life, and we have a new life in him. But on the other side, we have tails, the flesh. Because, you see, we cannot get rid of the flesh on our own. Nothing that you can do can get rid of your flesh. No, and when we're talking about flesh, we're talking about not the actual physical body. Your physical body is neither good or bad. It's just a tent. It's just a vehicle. You know, an automobile, how many of you have an automobile? A car or a truck or a van or something like that, right? Those can be good. Those can be bad. Depends on how you drive it. I've seen people going 30 miles an hour in the carpool lane. That's bad driving. I've seen people going 30 miles an hour in the slow lane. Probably not a good idea on the freeway. You're going to cause an accident. You have to be kind of right in that sweet spot. In between 55 and 70 is right where you should be. But if you're driving right, then an automobile can be very good. But if you're driving poorly, it can be a very dangerous tool in the hands of someone who is inebriated or intoxicated, somebody who is unable to drive, someone who can't see past their bumper. These are bad ideas, okay? And you don't want someone like that to be driving an automobile because all of a sudden it becomes dangerous. Well, our flesh, our body itself is not necessarily the bad thing. There's been many, many heresies over the years that have said it's your actual physical cells in your body that are causing you to be sinful. I was talking to someone the other day who goes to a different church, and he was telling me how he was listening to this new teaching. And I said, really? I always like to hear about these new teachings because in the 2,000 years since Christ, if, you know, everybody tries to come up with new stuff. If Jesus didn't say it, it wasn't really important, okay? And so they came up. He was telling me how, yeah, there's these new scientists that have determined that you are sinful because there are mutations and entropy in your DNA sequencing. And because of that, you are sinful because your DNA is messed up, okay? Your DNA code has been messed up. And he said that when Jesus was here, he was born with messed up DNA, but that the angels in the desert recoded his DNA to make him perfect. So that way, when he died on the cross, they had to re-encode it again. But that's why his body isn't perishing anymore, because they perfectly re-encoded his DNA to where his body doesn't die anymore. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know what to say to that. That's not found anywhere. This is why I'm telling you people, don't take my word for what God's word says, because if I get it wrong, you should catch it on your own. Listen to God's word for what he wants to tell you. Know what God has for you. Know what God wants to speak to you. Don't listen to some guy on the radio. Just because he's on the radio doesn't mean he knows what he's talking about. Okay? Certainly don't listen to a guy in a suit. And I sometimes wear suits, and that's okay. But some of these guys are getting up on a white suit with a clear platform and everything else, and I don't know. Be careful. This guy was just completely off. The war is on your flesh. And you should write that on that first line of your outline. The war on flesh. But the flesh isn't talking about the physical cells in your body. It's not talking about the things that, you know, your actual person itself. Because if that was the case, then we could make the argument that that someone with Down syndrome was in sin more. Remember the disciples said, well, Jesus, there's this person who's been a paralytic since birth, or who's been mute since birth, who's been blind since birth. So who made him, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents that he was born this way? And Jesus said, neither. You got it all backwards. It's not your flesh that made him this way. It wasn't that some sin caused his flesh to be messed up, or that his flesh was because of sin. It's not that way. Your body is innate. It's not going to be sinful or unsinful. It's the person inside that is sinful. And here, flesh is talking about the old life, the old person. How many of you were evil before you became a Christian? Anybody here evil? I'm not the only one. Okay. A few honest people. And how many of you find yourself still fighting against that evil person who lives inside of you? You know, they have that old thing where you have the angel on one side and the devil on the other. And no, I just got the devil living inside of me, it seems sometimes. You know, it feels like he doesn't sit on my shoulder. He's set up shop right inside my head. And he enjoys trying to pull the strings, and it's a battle. And Paul says here, I'm warring against my flesh. He says here in verse look at verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. The law is not death to me, but sin. That it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So sin is, I'm noticing more and more sin as I'm a Christian, he says, and sin inside of me is being more and more evident. So as I'm reading the laws, I'm reading God's word, I'm seeing more and more sin in my life. And that's really what happens. As you read God's word, you're going to realize, I am messed up. And finally, you're going to have a victory, a breakthrough. You're going to stop cussing or stop looking at bad things, or you're going to stop coveting, or you're going to stop hating people. And you're going to think, man, I'm so awesome. I finally beat it. And then God's going to say, oh, look at this passage right here. I'm such an idiot. And so he's saying here in verse 13 that the law reveals sin, that we would understand how really sinful we are. And then go to verse 14 and he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and I am sold under sin. And that word carnal or fleshly means I still go after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Paul says, even though I'm a Christian, I still have these problems, these evil desires, these wicked intentions in my heart, and I can't get rid of them. And he calls them carnality or the flesh. And so we see that there's really three stages in Paul's life. And I think there's really three stages in any Christian's life when we're talking about who we are. When you're in the world, you are just worldly, okay? Sinful and worldly, and that was who you were before you accepted Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ today, though, you become a Christian with an evil heart. You become somebody who loves Jesus but hasn't completely changed over yet. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you first come to Jesus and you can't do anything right, it seems, and everybody in the church is always correcting you. Remember my dad telling the story. He had just received Jesus, and he was at this little Baptist church in East LA, and the lady next to him got the offering plate, set it on her lap, takes out the checkbook, and starts to write her check. And he was a baby brand new believer, maybe a couple of days old in the Lord, and he drops an F-bomb on her in church. And the whole church is sitting there and says, pass the stinking plate, but he didn't say it so nicely. In church, to everybody. And this poor little old lady got freaked out and passed the plate. I don't think she tithed that day. I think she was just... Now, they all loved him to death. They were patient with him. He was only a few days old, maybe a couple weeks old in the Lord, and the youth pastor came and chewed him out later. And, it was a hard thing. I remember when I came to Christ and some of the things in my heart, and still to this day, evil thoughts pop in my head sometimes, It's not because I want to do wrong. It's just because that's the carnality that I was born with. I was under bondage and sin. Just because the 13 colonies, they gained their independence from England, didn't mean everything was fine. Think about it. They were still just 13 weak colonies that needed to strengthen themselves and reorganize themselves. It took them a number of decades before they finalized the Constitution and everything else and the laws and the Union and before we actually got really stable. And those were a number of precarious years. Those were a number of years where they could have been wiped out pretty easy. They had to be really careful, always on their guard. They had the French up to the north that wanted to take them over. They had the English across the pond. They always had the other people, the Mexicans were in the west who were coming this way. And so they were always just battling on every front, plus the American Indians who were here. It was a lot of war going on, and you can imagine that's kind of what our hearts are like when we're just coming into Christ. And it's a very, very difficult and precarious time, because if you're not careful, what's going to happen? Well, the Bible talks about the sower and the seed, and that's when that seed is just coming up, before it's sprouted, before it's even sprouted, it can be taken away by the bird. When it's just sprouted, it can be heated up by the sun because it has no root and it's going to burn up. Or when it's growing, it can be choked out by the thorns. And so we have to be really careful in our hearts, because that time when we come to Christ but we're not really founded in him, when we're not really strong in him, is a time where we can be taken away quite easily. And so we call these carnal Christians. People who have come to Christ, but they're still battling the flesh. Now, there's a third person, a third type of person who is in Christ, and that is somebody who is in a relationship with Christ. That's somebody who has a strong relationship with Jesus. It doesn't mean they don't sin, but they're no longer living in the flesh. They're living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul here is trying to explain to us one important aspect, and that is, if you really want to be victorious over sin, if you really want to do what's right in your life, if you really want to have victory, then it requires you have a relationship with Jesus and not try to do things in the flesh. See, the flesh, or your abilities, your understanding, who you are on your own, God can't use. God can't use the flesh. God can't use our abilities for His work. God can't use our desires for His work. He doesn't want us. God wants Invasion of the Body Snatchers. Have you ever seen that movie a long time ago? That's what God wants. God wants to invade you and consume you and direct you and use you and guide you, and He doesn't want you to have a whole lot of say in the matter, because what are we? Well, we are flesh, and what will we do almost every time? Sin. And so Paul here is making this statement that this war on the flesh is the thing that we really have to overcome, isn't it? Who we are on our own. Because he says that what we desire to do, notice, for what I am doing in verse 15, I don't understand. I don't know why I'm doing these things. You ever feel that way? I have no idea why I did this. I was talking to someone the other day at a hospital, and an 85-year-old lady, and she had pulled out her G-tube, which is basically, it's a tube that they put through your stomach, into your stomach, so that they can feed you artificially, okay? So they can put the food right into your stomach. So they do this surgical procedure where they cut a hole in your side and they put the tube into your stomach. And throughout the night, she would just pull it out. She'd yank this G-tube out. And so I was talking with her and her daughter, and they asked me to go and visit her. And her daughter says, "Mom, I don't know why you're doing this. This is the third time you've done this, and I don't understand." And every time they have to reopen and do the surgical procedure again to put it back in, you have to use an X-ray or an ultrasound to make sure you got it in right, and it's a big deal. And I remember the mom saying, "I don't know why I did it. I guess it's just my flesh in the night." I laughed so much when she said that. You know, I feel that way a lot of times. I don't know why I'm doing this. Somebody, "What were you thinking?" I don't know. I really wasn't thinking. You ever felt that way? You ever done something like that? Maybe this morning? I don't know what I was thinking. It seemed like a good idea at the time. There's going to be a lot of those moments. We're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be a screen of bloopers. And the captain is going to read, "It seemed like a good idea at the time." And we're just going to watch, and it's going to be comedy for us. You know, we're going to look back and think, "Oh my, I don't know what I was thinking." And here Paul is saying, you know, what I want to do, I don't understand. I don't get it. For what I will to do, I don't practice. What I hate, that's what I end up doing. The things I hate, the things I don't. You ever had a diet? Anybody here ever dieted before? So you know exactly what he's talking about. Can't eat donuts, and then somebody brings like 35 boxes of Krispy Kremes to work, right? You give up carbs for the summer, and then your boss decides to buy everybody noodles for lunch or something. You know, I don't want to, but I have to. I used to work in Ontario Airport at UPS, and every morning I'd get off work and I'd stop by the Krispy Kremes there at the mall. And I come home, and I get home probably about in between 4 and 8 o'clock in the morning, and there'd be 2 dozen Krispy Kremes. I'd put them on the table, and I'd go to sleep for a few hours before I had to go to school, and I'd get up, and they were all gone. And I bought them for everybody, but leave me one. And I went in there, and my dad and my brother had eaten 24 donuts. And they were sitting there watching the morning news with their coffee in the empty box. And I said, "What did you do?" They looked down. They didn't realize they had eaten that many. So then I started buying 2 boxes of donuts. I'd leave one on the table and one in my bedroom. So I'd get one. You know, sometimes you look down, you don't even realize that you were doing it. He says, I don't understand it. I don't want to do it, but this is the problem. And that's something that we have to overcome. We have to become cognizant of our sin. We have to realize that we're doing bad stuff. You ever, you know, you had a habit that bugs people, like, you know, something like that, or maybe smacking your gum or tapping a pen. My biggest one was tapping my foot. Go to the movie theater, and I'd always be tapping my foot, and I'd have people put their hand on my knee. Friends, not strangers. That would be weird. And they'd say, stop it. We came here to watch the movie, not listen to you tap your foot. And I didn't even realize I was doing it. And I had to actually, you know, just remind myself, don't tap your foot. Don't tap your foot. Don't tap your foot. And it was hard for me. If you've ever had an issue like that, just some repetitive habit that you've had, it's really hard to get rid of. And we have to be very careful. We have to think about, I don't want to do this. I don't want to allow that to happen. But here he says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. See that in verse 18? Do you know what he's saying here? In me, in my body, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. No, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not that bad. Nothing good dwells, he says here. Nothing, not one good thing. There is none good, no, not one, the Bible says. And inside of you, even though you're not completely evil, no, you're completely evil. He says, we are all messed up. There is nothing good inside of you. Nothing. Not, and that's a problem for me. Because I think, look what I just did. Oh man, it's going to break. You have to realize that there's nothing good inside of you. You know, that this is where a lot of depression comes from. And a lot of my frustration comes from this verse. Not from the verse itself, but because of what it's revealing in my heart. You see, have you ever felt this way? Maybe you felt this way before. Have you ever felt like you deserved something? Have you ever told God, that's not fair? Now, let's just think about this for a minute. God said there's absolutely, positively zero good things inside of you. And if there's nothing good inside of you, that means everything in your flesh is what? Evil and sinful. And the wages of sin is death. So there's nothing deserving of life. Everything just deserves to be put down and out of its misery. Because the wages of sin is death. So God is saying the only fair thing in this relationship would be for me to put you out of your misery and kill you right where you stand. And we say, but God, you owe me this, and God, I want that, and God, it's not fair that this person has what I don't have, and God, it's not fair that I'm sick, and it's not fair that I don't have what I want. It's not fair that I'm by myself and not married, or that I am married to this person. God, it's not fair. And a lot of times we get frustrated, irritated, even depressed because of our state in this carnal world. And we say, God, it's not fair. Or we think that we deserve. You ever thought you deserve something? Oh, I've done so many good things. I deserve a cookie. God, I deserve a raise. God, I deserve. And we start to get in our head that we deserve something or that we've earned something. And God says, no, inside of you. Read it here again in verse 18. Make sure I'm not getting this wrong. Notice what he says. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing. How many? Nothing good dwells. There's nothing good in me. Nothing at all. For to will is present, meaning I want to do good. But how to perform what is good? I can't find it. I can't find a way to do what's right. And this is the key to defeating sin. Right here. You see, we want to do good. And our intentions, our emotions, and our desires, and you can write that on that second line, a war in our desires, or you can put intentions, or you can put emotions, either one. We want to do what's good. We want to be a good husband or a good wife or a good son or a good daughter. I mean, my kids right now, they haven't learned to be rebellious yet. And I hope they don't learn to be rebellious. And right now, every time they do something good, they want to show it to me. My daughter Rachel came to me this morning. She showed me her hair. It's all messed up, but she had combed it. And to her, it was, she wanted to show me, Dad, look, I'm combing my hair. Or, you know, when they're learning how to use the potty and they run through the house, I went potty the potty! You know, they're just so excited. And they want their parents just to recognize, Dad, I did something right. And when they do something wrong, all I have to do to my daughter Priscilla, she's not walking yet. She stands and she looks around and then she sits down and crawls. And she's been released. She's she's not walked. You know, all of our other kids walked at like 11 months and she's 18 months old, still doesn't walk yet. She's got this down. I have four sisters to carry me. Why would I walk? And sometimes though, she crawls over and she gets into stuff and I'll say, Priscilla, no. She looks up and she just starts bawling her eyes out. You don't have to do anything. You just have to tell her no. All she wants is to be accepted and to do well with her parents. That's all they want. When I come to the Lord, that's all I want. I want to do something awesome and do it right and him say, attaboy. That's all I want. You know, that's why kids join gangs today. They want to be accepted. They want someone to realize that they have potential. They want someone to love them. That's why kids join gangs. That's why they go for the younger kids, because they feel a part of something. We get cauterized the longer we go. The longer we live on our own and do our own thing, the longer we get cauterized against needing somebody else, don't we? God didn't let Adam go very long on his own, did he? Not even a whole day. Only a few hours. See the need, feel the need. That's it. That's why when people move out of their parents' house, for this reason shall a man leave his father's house. God said that before they had had kids. There was nobody. They're in the garden, first day. It's not even had 24 hours since they were created. And God says, okay, first thing, fill the earth. Don't have dominion over it. And by the way, kick your kids out of the house when they get married. That's an odd thing to throw in there. But you know, one of the important things is on the other side of the coin, and I've had a number of the people in our college career group and the youth, they said, Pastor, is it okay if I move out of my parents' house? I hate it there. Nope. Stay there. But why? If for no other reason, for this reason. I remember when I got married, it was really hard for me to submit to my spouse. I had been on my own in Nicaragua for 4 years. So I moved out of my parents' house. I went to the mission field. I was there for 4 years. And I was on my own there. And I had a hard time because now I had learned to do things on my own. And I was running a whole ministry and all these other things. So for me, I had things the way they should be and everything else. And when I got married, it was really hard for me to learn how to submit to my spouse. You know, when you get married, it's no different from living in your parents' house, is it? Think about it. You have to live by a common set of rules. You have to be courteous to one another. You have to work things out in a way that everything will work. But once you get married, some of you have found this out, you can't stay at your parents' house. You have to leave. And now you can be with your spouse. Well, now that you're joined to your spouse, what happens? You're mutually submissive and nothing changed. But if you're on your own for too long, what happens? Well, the toothpaste has to go here and the pots and pans have to go here and this has to go there. And everything has to be a certain way. And it's really hard to start submitting to one another. It's really hard to say, see, nothing changes when you get married. You submit to a different person now. It's not that you're going to be the man or the woman of your house. You're just going to learn to submit to a new person. We all want to be accepted. We all want to do something good. We all want to do something right. As a husband, I want to please my wife. As my wife, she wants to please me. But these intentions don't always work out to works, do they? They don't always translate well. They don't always come out right. They don't always work out well. And so he says here, in me, there's no good thing. So God is trying to explain to us this idea. Don't think that there's anything in you that will work out. You know, we go to these conferences thinking, if I just knew the right order of steps on how to get rid of addiction. If I just knew the right steps on how to take care of my marriage. Right? Just give me a 12-step program, 15-step program. I don't care how many steps it is. Just give me the roadmap to having a good marriage. Just give me a roadmap to being sin-free. If there was one, somebody would have published it. And there's thousands of conflicting ideas on how to do this. Okay? Self-help books abound. But self-help will not get you anywhere. Now, am I putting down conferences? No. Am I putting down marriage seminars? No. Am I putting down classes and books? No, not at all. You see, there's a place and a time for those things, just like the Word teaches us, right? And conferences, if they're sharing God's Word with you and principles from God's Word, that's great. But apart from Jesus Christ, you will accomplish nothing. And that's the problem. J. Vernon McGee said it this way. J. Vernon McGee said that he's afraid that 98% of the people who are getting saved in church, are evangelists are very effective this way. They will stand at the pulpit and say, how many of you want to live better for Jesus? Anybody? How many of you want to serve Jesus better? Well, then come on down here today and kneel before the Lord and ask for repentance and forgiveness. And what will happen is they'll come down and they'll have an altar call and there's going to be hundreds there at the foot of the altar and they're going to all be giving their hearts over to Jesus again. But it's not about just having this will to live. That's the problem. You can't do it on your own. He said, that which I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do is what I end up doing. Inside of me, there's no good thing. There's no possible way the flesh, the carnal life that I lived before can ever do anything right. Now, remember, we have this dual thing going on. We have the new person in Christ and the old person in the flesh that are fighting. That's the war, okay? So what we need to do is put to death the flesh and let the life in Christ live. For I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said, and in Galatians 2:20, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So the idea here is stop trying to do it on your own. What do you need instead? Well, he's going to get to that in a minute. But stop trying to live on your own. Stop trying to think that if you were to just give your wife flowers, she'll love you. That's not it. If you were to just take out the trash, she'll love you. If you just make his meals, he'll love you. If you just stop talking, he'll love you. That's not the case. How many of you realize that's not the case? What you need is a relationship with your spouse. Because whether or not you took out the trash or you remembered to take out the trash, she knows that you love her. It won't be a big deal, will it? No matter if you forget to make his coffee in the morning or forget to make him a lunch or if you forget to, or if you talk too much, it won't matter because he loves you and you have a relationship with him and he wants to hear you. It's not a big deal. But without the relationship, all the works in the world don't matter. You can buy a girl flowers and you can follow her home and you can make sure that she's sleeping well and there's nobody in her house at night. But, you know, if you don't have a relationship with her, that's called stalking. And that's not good. And you can't do that. And we need to be the same way in Christ. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. See, before the works can work, you need to have a relationship with Christ. That's it. It seems so simple, but it's really hard. Relationships are hard things, aren't they? So notice what he says here. He keeps going. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I don't will to do, well, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So there it is. The evil lifestyle, the old person, the carnality, the flesh, or sin that dwells in us. So we need to put this flesh to death. We need to kill sin. Now, he says here in verse 21, notice what he says. There's a third thing going on, not just the flesh, not just your will or your emotions or your desires. Verse 21 gives you a new one. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, the guy who started 90% of the churches in the first century, the guy who preached the word, the guy who rose from the dead after getting stoned a couple of times, the guy who was shipwrecked. We're talking about, this is your hardcore missionary guy, you know? I mean, I love Chuck and I love Billy Graham, but they had nothing on this guy, right? Because I don't think Chuck ever got shipwrecked. And I don't think Billy Graham was ever stoned to death and got back up and preached the gospel. I mean, Paul, he was like the number one model Christian in the entire world at the time. And what does he say? I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Wow, that's quite a confession. Evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I really love God's word and I love what he wants me to do. But I see another law in my members, meaning another rule of law. The idea here is another empire. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, right on that next line, the war in our mind. You know, there's an interesting problem that we have with sin. Sometimes we dwell on bad things way too much. Anybody ever have that problem? You dwell on bad things? Think about the bad things, the horrible things going on. You're up at night, all night, just thinking about them and kind of grinding your teeth and angry at somebody or frustrated at something. Our mind is an interesting thing. The Bible says to bring every thought captive. Every thought. And a lot of times I'll be sitting there and I'll be thinking and we'll be thinking about the war in Iraq or in Israel, or we'll be thinking about prophecy and things will, you know, and then all of a sudden my mind goes, well, why don't we just bomb the whole place, nuke them all? Send it. God's like, that's so fleshly and evil. Why don't we take the gospel? Yeah, you're right. Because that's a lot of times what we don't think about, isn't it? We think we should be invading Iraq. You know, we took bombs and everything to Iraq, and whatever they're doing politically is fine. Whatever they're doing in the war, you know, I don't really know a whole lot about that. What I do know is what we should have taken there are missionaries. You want to change Iraq? Take missionaries over there. Give us diplomatic passports. Let us just go over there and run around and share the gospel. That's what they needed to do. You really want to change China or infiltrate Russia? Instead of sending CIA spies, send covert missionaries over there, you know? Set us up with cover and give us a safe house and a bunch of Bibles. And let us go over there and share the gospel. That's what we should be thinking about, isn't it? And when we see these wars going on, when we see this destruction that's going on, we see the drought, what should we be thinking? Let's give people a relationship with Jesus. Instead of sending food or all this other stuff, let's give them a relationship with Jesus. Instead of trying to set up their political regimes, let's just give them Jesus. Because it's a relationship with Jesus that's going to change those nations. It's a relationship with Jesus that's going to change the world. And in our own life, we do the same thing, don't we? In our own life, we say, you know, I'm gonna set up my schedule better, and I'm going to wake up earlier, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, And Jesus says, just have a relationship with me. Just have a relationship with me. Think about me. How many times throughout the day are we thinking about bad things? And that does what to our mind? Well, if we're occupied thinking about bad stuff, who are we not thinking about? The Lord. You know, the Bible says, pray without ceasing, meaning don't stop praying ever. Why? Because if you really want to be successful, you're going to be talking to God all day. But so many times when I get frustrated or when I'm thinking about other stuff, when I'm thinking about my problems, I never think about the Lord. I'll be too focused on my issues, too focused on my problems, and I'll stop thinking about the Lord and I'll start thinking about what can I do to get out of this problem instead of who can I turn to help me with my problem. He wants us to understand that the war is also in our mind. You know, God was talking to Joshua. Joshua was a little freaked out. Joshua was about 80 years old when he took over Israel. You know, I thought it was interesting. Moses was 40 when he went into the desert. Joshua was 40 when he went into the desert. Moses was 80 when he started running Israel, leading Israel. Joshua was 80 when he started leading Israel. And Joshua was a little freaked out. He had been Moses' apprentice for 40 years in the desert, walking around watching all of these people just be lame. And now it's time to go into the promised land, and he's freaking out. And God says there in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and very courageous? Only do not let this word of my law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And then your paths shall be made straight, and then everything that you do will have great success. What did God want from Joshua? What did he need to do? Was there a 12-step program in defeating his fear and being victorious in the Lord? No, it was just one step. Be in God's word all the time. He says, do not let this word of my law depart from your mouth. Now, what does that mean? If you're going to be speaking God's word, that means you had to have read it. And not only read it, but you had to memorize it. And now you can share it with others. So sharing God's word. And not only sharing God's word, it shall be on your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. So every day, all day, morning to evening, throughout the day, you're thinking about God's word. And then you're going to have good success. Your paths will be made straight. You really want a good relationship with the Lord? You really want to be sin-free? Well, then you have to have a good relationship. You want a good relationship? Well, then you have to be in God's word. You have to be in prayer. And you have to just enjoy time with him. Don't have a morning devotion where it's like, okay, I got to get through 12 chapters. Where's the coffee? Yeah. Man. Drink some coffee. Where was I? I think I read this already. I read that too. Oh, look, 12 chapters. Okay, time to go to work. A lot of times that's what we'll do, isn't it? We'll go through the motions, and he's saying, don't do that. Love the Lord so much that you want to know what he says. You want to know what's going on. You want to know, you read it, you think about it, you talk about it to other people. So when you go to work, talk to people about what you read this morning. Talk to them about what you heard this morning. When people call you up on the phone and they're texting you all kinds of weird stuff, say, have you read 1 Corinthians 13:1? What does that have to do with what I was saying? Nothing. Have you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1? No. What does it say? Read it and text me back. Think about it. How much time do we spend on Facebook talking about, I mean, some of you have Instagrammed every meal you've had since 1998. Okay? So and we talk about, hey, I'm over here without you, having fun, away from you. Thanks. Tell me about how much fun you're having at Disneyland while I'm at work. Wonderful. Appreciate that. Love you too. Instead of that, why don't we start talking about important things like, read this awesome verse this morning, really touched my heart. I want to share it with everybody. Why was that awesome? Because of this. Wow, I never thought about it that way. What do you think about this verse? See, if you were to start doing that more throughout the day instead of worrying about your finances or frustrated in your relationships or angry at the person in front of you driving on the freeway. I love to turn on K-Wave or other stations that have teaching on them and listen to God's word as I'm driving. It helps calm me down. If I'm really listening, then I'm not yelling at the person in front of me. You ever do that? Okay, some of you are like me. The war on our mind. God says, I want you to be focused. Don't be focused on everything else. If you're have you ever been to dinner with somebody and they're focused on their phone? Oh, it drives me nuts. Me and my wife went out to dinner one night and we're watching this couple at a different table texting each other on their phones. It's like, what's the matter with you? I think all restaurants should confiscate phones when you walk in the door. It should just be, you know, yeah, check your phones at the counter. We'll give them back to you when they go off. And if they find you with the phone, they add 15% to your bill. If you smuggle one in, 15%. You know, have you ever seen people distracted? And it's frustrating, isn't it, when you're in a relationship with somebody and you just want to talk to them and they're distracted by something? How do you think God feels when he's in a relationship with us and all he wants to do is talk to us? And we're always distracted 24 hours a day by everything, everything. We love to be distracted. We're distracted by God with TV. We're distracted by God with Facebook. We're distracted from God by all kinds of stuff. And it's not that we have to be, but we want to be. Paul says, get your mind under control. Focus your heart on Jesus Christ. So we have this flesh that's causing issues. We have this will or these emotions and these desires that are causing issues. We have this mind that needs to be refocused and it's causing issues. And so finally, we have one last thing in verse 24 and 25. Here he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he sums it up. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's the equivalent of, what a dirtbag am I? And he says this, who will save me from this body of death? Now, this is an interesting thing. Sometimes if the Romans caught a murderer, they would tie the dead body of the person that they killed onto the murderer. And their punishment would be to be tied to the dead body that was rotting. Now, just the smell alone could kill you. Can you imagine being tied up with a rope to a dead body that is dying? And they would strip them naked so that it was flesh against flesh. Now, this dead body, which is rotting and decaying, and there's little bugs and all kinds of little worm things and everything coming in and out and eating him, and maggots everywhere and all this other stuff, and the stench and everything is just accompanying you everywhere you go. And they wouldn't let you go anywhere. They would tie you up to a dead body, and they would leave you there. And as it's decaying, it's going to kill you, by the way. It will kill you. Because that decaying flesh is going to start to cause you health issues, and you will die eventually. But it's going to be a long, slow, horrible death. And yet that's how some of us are living today. We're tied up to this old life, this old body, the old person who we were before Jesus, and we're taking him everywhere we go, and the stench accompanies us, and there's maggots falling all over the place, and people are looking at us like, what is your problem? Why don't you just cut it off? But there's a problem. We're unable to cut it off. You see, our hands are tied like this, and we can't get to the ropes. So Paul says, who's going to cut me away from this old body? It's not what. Notice the difference. Paul's not saying that you have to go find some new program or method or thing like that. You know, oh, if you just do these 12 things, that body's going to fall right off. No. If you've ever read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he considers this to be a burden. He follows this perfectly. There's also a movie out that they did about The Pilgrim's Progress. And in both, when he finally comes to the cross, his burden falls away. When he finally comes to the cross, the burden falls off. A relationship with Jesus is the only way that you're ever going to be free from sin. I'm not talking about becoming a member of a church and showing up and tithing every once in a while. I'm not talking about saying this many prayers or reading this many chapters a day of your Bible. I'm not talking about going through the motions. I'm talking about an actual loving relationship with the Creator of the universe. That's the only thing that's going to free you from this dead body that you've been dragging around with you since the day you accepted Jesus Christ. See, before you accepted Jesus, you were just a zombie. You were a dead person walking around. Now that you've accepted Jesus, you're carrying the zombie with you. And it's time that we said no more. It's time that we said, you know what? I want to be free from sin. But that doesn't mean you're going to be perfected immediately. That just means that you're going to say, God, I want a relationship with you. And you know what happens when we seek a relationship with Jesus? When we pray without ceasing, when we're in his word and we talk to him, we think about his words towards us, and we're just in love with God. You know what happens when we worship him in spirit and in truth? We stop thinking about the evil things. We stop wanting to do the evil things because all we want to do is please him. All we want to do is live for him. So the works, the tithing and going to church and helping other people and not sinning, those are good things, but they're only possible when you have a relationship with Jesus. And that's what Paul's trying to say. You'll never stop sinning until the day you die. But Paul says the only way to overcome sin is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So today, I'm not going to ask you all to come forward and say, who wants to live for Jesus better? I'm going to ask you, right there where you're at, how many of you believe, and I want you to raise your hand, how many of you believe that you need to have a better relationship with God? So today I want to challenge you. When you read his word, think about what it means. When you pray, talk to him. Not just about what you want and what you think you deserve, but who he is and what he wants from you. Teach your children to love Jesus. Teach your families to worship him. And in all things, whether you eat or drink or anything else that you do, do all for the glory of God. And as you do those things, as you just worship Jesus with your life, you're going to find that in 6 months, you're not doing half the stuff that you were doing today. And you're going to find in a year, you're not doing a tenth of the stuff that you were doing today, that you were struggling with today, that was overcoming you in the flesh today. You're going to find that it's just fallen away. Because the more in love you are with Jesus and the more of a relationship you have with him, the more that baggage that you've been carrying around with you this entire time starts to fall away. The irritations, the emotions, the frustrations. And you'll have an awesome opportunity to see God in you instead of you trying to accomplish something. Next week, we're going to be in Romans 8. And that marks a really awesome chapter where we're free from sin. And we've had the victory in chapter 7. We're moving into the freedom in chapter 8. So this week, I encourage you to read Romans chapter 8. See what God is saying there and get prepared for next week. It's going to be an awesome chapter. And I also want to encourage you guys are going to be out here tonight. At the park at 6 o'clock for our evening service there in the park. An awesome time just to worship God in spirit and in truth. Not ashamed, not frustrated, not fearful. Declaring plainly, yeah, we love Jesus. We're going to praise him in the park. Sometimes we have to battle the mariachi music coming from the trucks. But you know what? That's awesome. We can sing louder than them. So I want to encourage you today. Worship Jesus. Have a relationship with him. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you that you would love us enough that even when we've tried to come up with schemes and methods and all this other stuff, Lord, and you just look at us and how pathetic we are, and you love us anyway. Lord, you love us so much that you just keep loving us no matter how much we've messed up. And today, Father, I pray that you would help each one become free from sin. That, Lord, you would help each one have the victory, not through some program or some methodology, Father, but through simply having a relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts and our resolve to walk with you, Lord, to worship you, to praise you with our lips, Lord, to think about you in our hearts and our minds. That in all that we would do, Father, you would be the center of our universe. So, Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for today and your wonderful word. We pray that you would just continue to put peace in the hearts of each one here. Fill each one here with your love, Father, and give them wonderful fellowship today as they go out and they worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.